I'm going to be turning together in our Bibles to Psalm 73, in the Pew Bibles, page 668. Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. He was a choir director, and he wrote more psalms under the inspiration of the Spirit. This is Psalm 73. Hear the word of the Lord. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation. As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream, when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You've destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. So far from the Holy Word of God. I'll direct your attention, if you keep your Bibles open, to verses 23 and 24 as our text for this morning. Read them once again, the words I read to you as inscribed in your book. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward, receive me to glory. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Asaph began so very well in this psalm. Truly God is good to Israel. Truly God is good to his people. Truly God is good to his church in the Lord Jesus Christ, our faithful Savior. And this morning, as we celebrate the grace of God, we want to echo that glorious confession, truly God is good. God has been so good to us. God has been so good to Andrew. And we'll see that as we get to the end of this psalm, he's still speaking in a very good way. He speaks good words, you could say. He comes to this glorious conclusion, and we'll consider verse 28 this afternoon in connection with our coming to the table of the Lord. Verse 28, it's good for me to draw near to God. That's his heartfelt conviction, his confidence, what he has come to learn by experience. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all your works. He is enthusiastic now. He is zealous to go and speak of the things of the Lord. So we have this glorious beginning and this wonderful ending. Yet we see as we follow the words of Asaph through Psalm 73 that along the way things take a pretty sour turn. And that begins already at verse 2, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. And he goes on to acknowledge, to confess openly, humbly, the fact that he is vexed in his soul. He's grieved in his heart because he doesn't get it. He doesn't understand what's going on in the world around him. When he looks around him, he gets envious, he confesses, of the ungodly, of the boastful. They don't seem to have any trouble. And he looks around the world and he's frustrated. It seems they get away with murder. They laugh, they mock, they scoff at God. Does God see? Does God even exist? Their tongue walks through the earth is what Asaph says here. They don't even care. Seems they don't have any troubles in this world. Not like I do. I have cleansed my heart, he says. I've washed my hands in innocence. I've sought to be faithful to God. And look what I get for it. I get trouble. All day long, verse 14, I've been plagued. I've been chastened every morning. And so goes his rant. He acknowledges that I was brutal. Literally, he says, I was a brute beast before God. I was like an animal. But it seems he was stuck there. Until somehow, somewhere along the line, it begins to come to expression at verse 15. He says, if I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. Somehow he comes to the realization, but that's not right. I'm not seeing it right. I'm not understanding things the way that I should. Now that gave him a headache. That gave him a difficult time in terms of how shall I understand this then? Of course, there's a glorious transition that comes at verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then he gained perspective. And he began to see clearly. He began to understand. I trust you know something of that. Andrew, you're testifying before us and before God that by God's grace, your eyes have been opened to the wonderful things God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. We get that from the Bible. We get that together in the sanctuary. And I suspect that in the days in which we live, all of us can also sort of speak of the converse of that, when we have been hindered in our fellowship, hindered in our opportunities, or not taken opportunity to be together in the sanctuary of God. Our perspective has waned. Our zeal has been limited. But Asaph acknowledges he began to see things clearly when he went into the sanctuary of God. There's something about worship. There's something about the gospel. There's something about when the word is opened and God's people are brought face to face with Jesus and the blessing we know in him that gives us that perspective. There's another transition leading us to where we want to land and spend our time this morning. In addition to his open acknowledgement of his grief and anguish in terms of everything going on all around him, he begins to get closer to the truth when he stops being so vexed about what people around him are doing and is able to look at himself, the verses 21 and 22. I was grieved in my heart, I was vexed in my mind, I was foolish and ignorant, I was brutal, I was a brute beast before you. But then the glorious transition that is the focus for us this morning. Nevertheless, verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. This is Asaph's profession of faith. This is a profession of faith on Asaph's part. And by God's grace, we can say this is what Andrew is saying. By God's grace, this is what all of us are saying who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. And you'll understand immediately, won't you, as you've listened to and have felt his anguish in this psalm, you felt something of his own honesty with regard to his own foolishness and unworthiness. When he says, nevertheless, I am continually with you, he's not standing up there and boasting and saying, but I'm with you. Not like those other people. I'm better than that. It's actually completely opposite of that. There's a sense of awe. This is a celebration of grace, a sense of wonder. If you notice a transition at verses 21 and 22, I was vexed. My heart was grieved. I was foolish. I was like a beast. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You will guide me. Sorry, you will hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel. Afterward, receive me to glory. There's a glorious transition from I to you. And it's all God. It's all grace. That's what Asaph can't get over. And that's the blessing that has helped him over his struggle. The nevertheless of faith is what I preach this morning. We focused in the first place here on the fact that this is grace. We're celebrating the grace of God. Again, in the context of everything Asaph has acknowledged, especially when he's able in the verses 21 and 22 to put his hand in his own bosom and acknowledge, I was at issue. I was the one who was to blame. I was the one who had it all confused. I was the one who was turned in on myself. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You recognize that what Asaph is doing here is expressing a humble sense of wonder and awe at the grace of God. Asaph is humbly repenting of the folly that he honestly laid before us in a very public way. He is humbly showing us, I was so wrong. I was so sinful in my way of thinking. I was so focused on myself. Nevertheless, God. Nevertheless, God. This is the wonder of God's grace. He's making very plain the Lord would have been just to have cast Asaph off forever for the way that he was speaking, for the way that he was thinking. but he doesn't. And he can't get over it. I'm still with you. I thought you were far away. I thought you didn't care. I thought that you were unfair. But God never let him go. This nevertheless here, sort of at the heart of this psalm, highlights for us the grace of God. It is a but God moment, we could say. You know the language in the New Testament, right? We were children of wrath, dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, the opening three verses. But God, Ephesians 2 verse 4, who is rich in mercy, makes us alive together with Christ. But God, it's grace, it's all Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. And this is effectively what Asaph is saying, what Asaph cannot get over. The nevertheless of faith, I think, is wonderfully expressed in the language of our catechism as well, Lord's Day 23, which speaks of the blessing of being right with God. How are you righteous before God? Lord's Day 23, question and answer 60, only by true faith in Jesus Christ, even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, of still being inclined toward all evil. Nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, as if I'd been as perfectly obedient as Jesus was for me. Nevertheless. And then, if only I accept this gift with a believing heart. This is what you're testifying by God's grace today. It's all the grace of God. So the opening line at verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you, is not bravado. It's not saying, hey, look at me. It's saying, hey, God, you are so gracious. You've been with me every step of the way. Now we're going to take apart the next phrases in the following points, or we're going to expound upon them. There are three things that are said. You hold me by my right hand. So we speak of God's grip. You will guide me with your counsel. We speak of God's guidance. And afterward receive me to glory. We speak of God's glory. But what we have here is a summary of the Christian life. It's very similar to what is expressed in the New Testament in what we call the golden chain of our salvation, Romans 8, verse 30. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. And that's an unbreakable golden chain of God's faithfulness and kindness in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the first place, we want to speak about him holding us, taking hold of us. He holds you by your right hand. I speak of God's grip. We could say this takes us into the past. And there's a sense in which we would say with David the psalmist in Psalm 40, verse 2, that he has plucked our feet from out of the miry clay. He's taken us up out of the muck and mire of our sin. He's laid hold of us, and he brings us to himself. He has called us from out of darkness into his marvelous light. With his righteous right hand, he has delivered us. And that's the glorious confidence that we may speak of in terms of God's grip. Now there's a once-for-all sense in which we may experience that or be able to speak of that in terms of saying God has rescued me from the brink of disaster. That was not intended. God has taken me from the precipice where I would be liable to eternal hellfire. And he's grabbed hold of me. And there needs to be that sense in which we know that we have been brought from darkness into light. But we also know the reality that we continue to struggle, as Asaph gives expression to it here. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we wander. Sometimes we go our own way. But here we're reminded, as Asaph speaks of that, you hold me by my right hand. And we're in the grip of God, and sometimes the Lord has to open our eyes to his grip. Maybe there are moments in our lives, perhaps you can identify with them, when suddenly, maybe it's in the sanctuary, maybe it's under the word that's preached, or in your study of the word, or someone comes alongside of you, and your eyes are open to the foolishness of the way you were walking in and of yourself, for yourself. You say, what was I thinking? What was I all about? What am I doing here? And God has taken hold of us by his grip. We may rejoice in that. And because these realities, the grip, the guidance, the glory, are bound together because of God's grace and his faithfulness, you may know that the grip that God has upon you, he will not let go. He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Philippians 1, verse 6. Now that leads us to the experience of our lives, the ongoing experience of walking with the Lord. So the next thing here, you will guide me with your counsel. That's what Asaph can look forward to. Nevertheless, you're still with me. Nevertheless, you're always with me. You've laid hold of me. And you will guide me with your counsel. It's important for us to see and appreciate that and be committed to that. There can be a lazy, and I would say an unbelieving way to take refuge in the fact, well, God takes hold of us and he'll never let go. And la-di-da, I can do what I want. But that's not the case. And that will not be your desire if you understand that it's by God's grace that you have been taken hold of. You will want to be guided by his counsel. Now, when we speak of his counsel, we may speak of the big picture, as Ephesians 1 verse 11 speaks of it. God works all things according to the counsel of his will. And again, according to his eternal counsel. From before the foundation of the world, God has laid hold of you. He's made that real in time by the work of his Holy Spirit. But he's chosen you. And he's predestined you to glory, to be holy in love. And so our desire as those who celebrate this grace is to say, Lord, now lead me and guide me. Lord, teach me. Lord, show me your way. And again, it's to the scriptures that we turn. How shall a young man make his way pure? We ask that with David in Psalm 119. By taking heed according to your word. Your word, O Lord, I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Open my eyes, Lord, that I might behold wonderful things from out of your law. Help me always to see Jesus. Help me to know that this is the way you lead and guide me. We've sung of the Lord's leading in the singing of Psalm 23. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even through the valley of the shadow of death, he leads us. He comforts us with his rod and his staff. Now this reality here of God's guidance is something that we must eagerly long for and seek out. When we lack wisdom, we should ask God. That's every day. James 1 verse 5, if you lack wisdom, you should ask God and he will give without reproach. He gives eagerly and graciously. He so loves to answer those prayers. He guides. Sometimes, in terms of what we see in Asaph's rant, Asaph's acknowledgement, all day long I've been plagued, verse 14, and chastened every morning. Sometimes the guidance of God comes in ways that we might not have chosen, in difficulties we're not too happy about. But we may live in the confidence that God is guiding. God is good. God is with us. And he has us in his grip. It's a wonderful thing to learn of God's grace and to be encouraged in it in that way. I urge all of us to be those who are eagerly seeking the guidance of God. We do that as we come together in the sanctuary. We do that as we live together as God's holy people. You do that when you develop friendships where you know you have friends, family members who can speak to you very honestly about things that need to be changed, about things that we need to grow in, ways we need to strive to grow in God's grace and knowledge. That's God's guidance. But the glorious thing is how this pair of verses here ends: afterward you will receive me to glory. And again, this is because it's all about God's grace. It is a package deal. And this is what is so glorious about confessing Christ. Right? Maybe as you ponder professing your faith, maybe there are others who ponder these things, and maybe I address others who are wondering about what it would be to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and to put your trust in him. And maybe you have this sense, I don't know. I don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I can hold on or hold out. I'm sure all of us have faced those challenges, but remember, it's grace. Remember, the God who has laid hold of you continues to hold on to you. And he will continue to guide you. He doesn't say to you, well, now that you professed faith, good on you, I hope you do well. And it's sink or swim. He says, I hold you, I will guide you, and afterward, glory. There's no question about it. Asaph would have had every reason to question if he continued to look at himself. But when his eyes were fixed on God, he could have this strong confidence, this absolute certainty, afterward you will receive me to glory. And that gives us the encouragement to put one foot in front of the other in serving God today. We know where we're headed. We know that glory is certain. We know it's undeserved. It's all grace. We celebrate that. But afterward, you receive me to glory. Now, it's also important for us to perhaps appreciate that this is not just pie in the sky by and by. This could also be translated, and in the end, receive me to glory. What's the end of all of this? What is the purpose of all of this? The purpose is the glory of God. And by the grace of God, you get tastes of that today. This afternoon, we'll have a taste of that. You'll join us around the table of the Lord, a foretaste of the marriage supper of the Lamb, a taste of glory. And we get tastes of the glory of God when we have a sense of awe that God is with me. God has laid hold of me. God has taken hold of me in ways that I was completely undeserving of. What glory! What a blessing. So we have something to look forward to that keeps us going, but we get tastes of it as we think about the glory of God as our heart's desire. God will equip us with more eagerness for his glory. It's all grace. He's taken hold of you by his grip. He'll guide you with his counsel. And he promises afterward glory. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we praise you for what you teach us in Psalm 73. We thank you for the humble honesty of Asaph, who laid before us his own struggle when he got turned inward, when he could only look enviously at those around him. Thank you, O God, that you helped him to see more clearly. And thank you that you help us to be able to rejoice with Asaph and with Andrew in the nevertheless of your grace. When we acknowledge with Asaph, we were the problem. Our hearts were what was at issue. And we thank you that by your grace we come to be able to know and confess, but we are with you. You've been with us. And we come to know that blessing through faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we also know that though it seems as though those without God don't have a care in the world, that what you say through Asaph in this psalm is also true. They're utterly consumed with terrors. And we pray, Father, that you would give us a heart of compassion for those who need to know you, who need to be able to make the same confession we have come to make by your grace. We were no different. We have contributed nothing. We rejoice in your grace. Help us to be glad in you. Help us to give you the glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.